I'm going to talk about somebody today that you don't need to be a Christian to know the name. It's a name that is used often or that we often hear. It's a very famous person. As soon as you hear it or many people hear it, it brings up many different emotions. This person died about 2,000 years ago. What he would do in life and what would happen to him was prophesied millennia before he came to this world and was born. In fact, we'll read a few of those prophecies today. The man was born sometime around the first century of AD. He, in fact, did many wonders and miracles too, this man did. He performed miracles like casting out demons and healing the sick, raising the dead, resurrecting them. He preached the gospel for 3.5 years, went around the land of Judah, preaching the gospel. He came before the chief priests and elders of the Jewish state before he died, and he died a shameful death around Passover, during the Passover season. This man's name is so well known for what he did, and he's such an important part in the redemption and salvation of this world. I'm sure you know his name. I'm sure everybody has it on the tip of their tongue. His name is Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm sure you didn't think that's where I was going. But everything I said here is true about Judas. Of course, it's true about Jesus Christ too. What I'd like to go through today is some lessons we can learn from Judas Iscariot's life that can help us as we prepare for the Passover and as we live our Christian life. There's a lot there that we can dig out in his life that we can learn from and that we can switch around from the negative to the positive, and we can learn and become better Christians because of that. We need to take these lessons to heart, especially right now during this time, but throughout our whole life. Let's first take a look at the background of this man, Judas Iscariot. Judas was a very common name in the first century. A very common name. It was used very often. And the name Judas can mean several things. It can mean Jehovah or Yahweh leads, or Jehovah Yahweh praises, or he shall be praised. There are 5 other people in the New Testament who have the name of Judas. There's Judas, the son of James, who was one of the 12 disciples. And there's Judas, the brother of Jesus, are just 2 of those in the Bible. Judas's last name, Iscariot, comes from the Hebrew Ish, which means man of, and Kerioth, which is a town about 22 miles south of Jerusalem. So he was a man from this town about 22 miles south of Jerusalem. Judas was from this different area of the country, south of Jerusalem, that was still somewhat apparently urban. He was from a different area than the rest of the disciples and Jesus were from. If you remember, Jesus and most of the rest of the disciples were from Galilee, the area of Galilee, whereas Judas is from an area probably, 40 miles away from that south. And Galilee is not a hot spot of, let's say, educated urban society, at least according to the people at that time. I mean, let's go ahead and take a look at John 7:52, and let's look at what the Pharisees thought of Galilee. John 7:52, because the Pharisees, when they encounter Jesus, they've got a question here. How could Jesus be somebody important? John 7:52. says, and this is what the Pharisees say, says, "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So how could anybody be a prophet or of any importance coming from this backwoods area? So there's a difference between Judas and where the rest of the disciples and Jesus Christ came from. And it's quite possible that the rest of the apostles or the disciples, the 11 disciples, knew each other because they kind of grew up in the same area. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them did various other things. But Judea wasn't that large of an area. So it's quite possible that they had bumped into each other in the marketplace or wherever. And they would have known Jesus too somewhat, as he was from that area too. But let's take a look at some of the prophecies of Judas. Remember I said that he was prophesied centuries before? Let's take a look at a few of the prophecies about Judas and what he would do when he was alive. Let's go first to Psalms 41:9. Psalms 41:9. Because his actions are clearly spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalms 41:9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." We see here a prophecy that this person that was going to betray Jesus Christ wasn't an enemy. It was a friend. It was somebody close to him. It was a trusted person, an inner circle person. They preached the gospel together. They walked together. They talked together. They sat at lunch together. They were friends. This was the person who was going to betray Christ. Let's go over to John 13. John 13, because Jesus speaks of the fulfillment of this. John 13, we'll begin in verse 18. John 13, verse 18. This is during the Passover, the last Passover. Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Those are the exact words that were back there in Psalm. Lifted up his heel against me. 19, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So this fulfillment here also proved Christ was the Messiah. A second prophecy can be found in Psalm 55. A second prophecy about Judas and what he would do. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verse 12 says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me," talking about this person who is going to betray Jesus. "Then I could bear it." So we're actually seeing into the feelings of what Jesus would have at the time as he spoke in John 13, 18. "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted or magnifies himself against me. Then I could hide from it." Verse 13, "But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of the God in the throng." Again, these verses are showing the relationship between Judas and Jesus. It was a close relationship. This wasn't some enemy. This wasn't just an acquaintance. They took sweet counsel together. To me, that indicates they had good conversations and talked together. And that's the one who would betray Christ. Another one of the prophecies is in Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. Here we see a little bit more about what Judas would do and about the events that would occur as Christ was preparing to be crucified. Zechariah 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, "If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain." So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. So we see two different things here. Well, three things. 30 pieces of silver. This money would be thrown into the house of the Lord, and it would eventually go for the potter. All three of these things would happen. It's quite detailed in some of what exactly is going to occur. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 27 for its fulfillment. Matthew 27, verses 5 through 10. Because these things happened, they occurred, down to these details. Matthew 27, verse 5, "Then he, Judas, threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." Verse 8, "Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day." Verse 9, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet." Now I know we read out of Zechariah, but apparently Jeremiah must have also prophesied this, even though it wasn't written down. "Then it was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet and Zechariah, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them to the potter's field, for the Lord, as the Lord directed me.'" So those three things came to pass. Judas did all three of those things. He got the 30 pieces of silver, he threw them in the temple, and the priest bought a potter's field with it. The fourth and fifth prophecies, and the last two prophecies we'll read about Judas, can actually be found in Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 20. This is going to reference two Old Testament prophecies about Judas and what's going to happen to him. Acts 1, verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it.'" That's a quote directly from Psalm 69, 25, directly from that. We won't turn there. But nobody would even pitch their tents there anymore. It became a cemetery, and nobody wants to live on a cemetery. Continuing Acts 1:20, and it says, "And let another take his office or position." That's fulfilled, or that fulfilled the prophecy that we find in Psalm 109, verse 8. We won't turn there again, but it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." So there are some very detailed prophecies about what Judas would do and what would happen to him. His days would be few. He wouldn't live out his whole life. Let's go to Acts 1:23. We see the fulfillment of this. Just dropping down a couple of verses, we see the fulfillment of this. Acts 1:23 says, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. show which of these two you have chosen. Verse 25, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we see the fulfillment again of another prophecy, exactly what would happen. And we could go through more prophecies. There are some more prophecies about what Judas would do, what would happen at this time. But we won't. We'll suffice it with those five different prophecies. Now let's go ahead and take a look at his life and lessons that we can learn from his life. Some of the things that we need to be watchful for in our lives, that we don't become a Judas, that we don't meet the same fate as he did. Let's first take a little bit of a look at his life. I mentioned where he was from before. But the first time that Judas is referenced by name is in Luke 6:12. Let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 6:12. This is the first time that Judas is mentioned by name, and it's when Jesus is selecting out his disciples that he wants to choose. And we read about this beginning in Luke 6:12. But let's look at what he does first before he actually selects them. Luke 6:12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." First thing Jesus Christ did when he was going to select these different men, these 12, was he went to God the Father and said, "Father, help me. Help me. You know their hearts. Help me." And he probably actually went through each one of the people that he was looking at and talked to his Father about each one of them. Continuing in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now we're going to read the names of the apostles, or the disciples that he chose. Verse 14, "Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot." And then we come to the last one, verse 16. "Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." You know, every single list of the apostles or of the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single list of which there are, I think, three, Judas is always last, and he always has the name traitor or betrayer as part of it. He's always last, and he's always denoted as the traitor or the betrayer. Let's go over to Matthew 10. Let's learn a little bit more about this selection from that parallel account in Matthew 10, verse 1. Because we get a little bit more about what was going to be given to them. Matthew 10, verse 1. Says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." And then he gave them a job to do. It says, verse 5, "These 12 he sent out." But look at this list of things that were given to those 12. It says they were given power over unclean spirits, healing of all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. I don't see any indication that Christ said, "Okay, 11 of you get this, and there's one of you who doesn't." It appears that it was given to them all. Judas was sent out to do that work, to preach the gospel. Drop down to verse 7. And Christ says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." cast out demons. Again, I don't see any indication where it says 11 of you will get these capabilities. Now, we don't have any written places where we find that they raise the dead. We know they cast out demons and various other things. But it seems to indicate that's what Christ told them to do these things. It appears that in the beginning, Judas apparently really wanted to do the bidding of Christ. He really wanted to be part of those disciples. He really wanted to preach the gospel. He really wanted to be worked with, along with the other 11. Now, Christ and God the Father knew of his weaknesses, but it seems like at the start, he was gung-ho. If you met him out in the street, all 12 of them, and they were preaching the gospel, and you went up and talked to each one of them, you probably couldn't have told the difference between any one of them, whether they would remain with Christ or would betray Christ, other than, as I said, Judas may have had a different accent. He may have had a southern accent as opposed to the other guys who had a northern accent. But that would have been the difference, maybe. Slightly different clothes, maybe. But at the time, it appears Judas was gung-ho about everything. He wanted to do the bidding of Christ. What I'd like to do now is take a look at 5 different statements about Judas and some of the lessons we can learn from those statements. 5 different statements about Judas and what we can learn from those. The first one is that Judas was a traitor and a betrayer. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was a traitor. His name is synonymous with betrayal, with being a traitor. You know, many traitors start out with great intentions. They start out with promises of loyalty. They love the cause. They're part of the cause. They get into the very leadership often of whatever the cause is. They're gung-ho, they're behind it. But then eventually that desire starts to wane for one reason or another, and they maybe get discouraged or disenchanted or bitter, and they become a traitor rather than a loyal supporter. You know, here in the U.S., we always think of, you know, various betrayers, but Benedict Arnold comes up to mind always when we talk of a traitor. But you know, Benedict Arnold basically poured his whole finances into the Revolutionary War. He was so gung-ho for the Revolutionary War when it started that he was a hero of many battles in the very beginning, and he was fully behind it. In fact, he was made one of the youngest American generals in the Revolutionary War because he was so caught up in the fervor of this war and what it meant. But you know, over time, he became disillusioned. Over time, it bothered him that the war wasn't going quite the way he wanted it to go. And he wasn't getting quite the same compliments and pats on the back from his leaders and his supervisors. And he started getting bitter and upset. And over time, he became disillusioned, and he became a traitor. So he was for the cause at the start, but eventually he turned. He betrayed. He went from a commitment to the Revolutionary War for the U.S. to a commitment to the British Army. You know, that's easy to have happen. It's easy for that to happen to us. We can be really gung-ho for something, and then we get disillusioned or embittered because of something that happens to us, and we decide to betray our calling, just like Judas did. We've got to be careful that we don't become disillusioned over time. It's easy to do if we're not careful. So a lesson learned from Judas is, don't get disillusioned. Don't become a traitor. Stick with the truth. Don't allow small things to cause bitterness to well up inside you and to stop going the path that God wants us to go. Okay, secondly, Judas was swayed by the love of money. Judas was swayed by the love of money. Judas apparently was a trusted disciple. Apparently he was very trusted. He took care of the money bag for the group. He handled the finances. He was the treasurer. They trusted him. You pick somebody you trust to handle your money. You know, they could have picked Matthew. He was a tax collector. He knew all kinds of stuff about money, and he probably was a secure person with the money. But that wasn't who Christ chose. Judas was the one. He apparently was trustworthy at one time. But then greed and love of money apparently got in there and started taking over and causing a wedge. Let's go to John 12. We can see an incident shortly before Christ's crucifixion. John 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus and the disciples have gathered at Simon the leper's house. And Lazarus is there. And they have this incident happen. And we can see Judas's response to it. John 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, talking of Jesus. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That seems like a reasonable request. But take a look at what we find out in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Judas loved money. He loved it so much that he became a thief. He was willing to steal from those that he was working with to spread the gospel. He was willing to steal from his teacher, his rabbi. 300 denarii, that's a year's worth of wages. Let's say it's $42,000. That's a lot of money. But apparently he was stealing from this box. He was probably keeping two sets of books to keep them separate. Nobody else knew it, apparently. Nobody questioned him, but he lusted after the money. And that's one of the reasons he betrayed Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew has an account of this also, of the betrayal and the fragrant oil. And in Matthew's account, it states that all of them questioned this. All of them questioned this. But it looks like in John that maybe Judas was the primary instigator of this. He was the one that was really pushing it. It's also interesting to know that it's after this occurrence, this occurrence, that Judas went to the priests. It's after that time. He went to the priest. He had lost basically this $42,000, and he decides enough is enough. That's it. He goes and betrays him. begins to betray him. This apparently was what pushed him over the edge. Now, we're told and warned to watch about our relationship to money and wealth. 1 Timothy 6. Wealth is something that is okay. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's how we relate to wealth that's important. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's interesting that having the wrong attitude towards money and wealth can cause people to plunge into ruin and destruction. There's a link back to Judas with this very statement. Because Jesus Christ calls Judas the son of perdition in John 17, 12. You don't need to turn there. The word perdition, well, what he says there is, he says, while I was with them in the world, talking of the disciples, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. That word perdition means destruction or ruin. So Christ here is saying the one, the son of ruin and destruction. Going right back to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, when he said that it plunged people into ruin and destruction. Continuing on in verse 10 of 1 Timothy, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, wandered from the faith. That's exactly what Judas did. So what are we supposed to do with riches? As I said, riches by themselves aren't bad. Many people in the Bible, God gave great riches to. We read in verse 11, 1 Timothy, we'll read in verse 11 here. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Judas was not taking that $42,000 that he was going to steal if they sold that oil to help the poor or to help others, to do good deeds. He was going to take it for himself. So the lesson we learn from Judas is be careful about our attitude towards wealth and money. It can lead us to betraying Jesus Christ and our calling. Thirdly, Judas as a man was a master hypocrite. He was a master hypocrite. He blended in so well with the rest of the disciples, so perfectly, that only Jesus knew that he was being hypocritical. He's one of the most successful hypocrites in many ways. He lived side by side with 12 different men and Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and none of them apparently knew that he was stealing the money, that he was taking this money. Only Jesus knew the truth. You know, it's difficult even for ourselves to see when we're hypocritical. We have to be careful about our own hypocrisy. Because it's hard to see it in other people even. We can be hypocritical so nobody sees who we really are. There's a story, it's an urban myth, I believe, but it talks about a story that's been has shown up in several newspapers over the years. The last time it was in the early 1900s that I saw was attributed to the Washington Post, but it goes like this, this little story, but it reminds us that we all eventually get caught. Eventually, they see through us. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, loved practical jokes. Once he sent a telegram to each of 12 of his good friends. All were men of great virtue and respected in society. The telegram said this: "Flee at once, your secret is discovered." Within 24 hours, the story goes, all left the country. But how many of us, if we got an email that said, "I know something, pay me, or I'm going to let it out," how many of us would have to say, "Oh, wait, what do they know? What have I done wrong? And I've hidden, and somebody's found out." Of course, thankfully, we can always go before God and ask for forgiveness and repent, and our sin is wiped out. But we all often wear masks that we hide behind. And many people, many of us do find ourselves from time to time doing things that truly are hypocritical to our lifestyle that it should be. Let's take a look at Judas's hypocrisy in Matthew 26. We will actually hit Matthew 26 from time to time now. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 19. This again is the last evening of the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 19 says, "So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Judas apparently looked exceedingly sorrowful at that point. "And each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?'" So even at that point, when he was in the process of betraying him, he asked this question: "Is it I? Is it me?" He's continuing this hypocrisy. And the way this is actually written in the Greek, The Greek indicates not that they all shouted, "Is it I?" but that one after another they asked Jesus, "Is it I? Is it me?" And actually, "Lord, is it I?" can be actually better translated as something like, "Surely I'm not the one," with a question mark. In other words, not only is it me, but surely I can't be the one. Again, he's continuing this hypocrisy, because by this time he had to know that things were not going the way he wanted, the way he desired, and he had already been talking about betraying him, Jesus Christ. But Judas continued to pull the wool over everyone else's eyes. Only Jesus knew the truth. He was the only one who knew who would betray him. All the rest of them apparently had no idea. They didn't all of a sudden all point to Judas and say, "We know who it is." They all asked, "Is it me?" So we need to watch out for hypocrisy. We need to watch out. We need to watch out for our own hypocrisy, where we may be doing hypocritical things and we don't even realize it. We have to have the attitude of David if we go over to Psalm 139. We have to have this attitude that David had. David didn't want to be a hypocrite. David wanted to know who he really was and have a clean heart. Psalms 139. David asked for God's help. 139, verse 23. David asked God to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So David here is saying, please, show me the areas I need to change in. Help me have a clean heart. Show me the wicked way. Because it's easy for us to not even see our own issues and our own sins and problems. So the lesson learned from Judas here is that we need to not be a hypocrite. We need to ask God to show us our weaknesses. Show us our sins and areas that we're spiritually hypocritical. And help us to change. Fourthly, Judas was a man of worldly sorrow. A man of worldly sorrow, not a man of godly sorrow. Let's return back to Matthew 26, and we'll kind of finish the story of Judas. In Matthew 26, we'll begin reading in verse 47, but an event happens shortly after Passover when Jesus and the disciples go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had prayed three times, had gone away, prayed three times, and had come back. In verse 47, we see what happens when he's betrayed. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Verse 49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, now this is Judas, immediately went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Even in his betrayal, he was a hypocrite. This word kiss here, this Greek word that's used for kiss here, is not just a little peck on the cheek, peck on the forehead, just to show a sign. That Greek word for kiss here actually means kiss fervently, affectionately, as you would a dear friend. So it doesn't just mean go up as a sign, you quickly kiss somebody, walk away, and they take him. He did it as an affectionate friend, even while he was betraying him. Verse 50, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Judas has betrayed Jesus. It's complete now. Jesus is in the hands of those that want to kill him. Let's take a look at what happens to Judas then. Matthew 27, let's continue, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Christ, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. You know, it's speculated by some that Judas maybe didn't originally think that Jesus would end up dying because of what he was doing. That maybe he would just go to jail and that was it. That's a speculation by some. But regardless of what he really meant to do, when he saw that he had betrayed innocent blood, he became remorseful. That's the way the New King James Version says it. The King James Version says repented himself for betraying innocent blood. He repented of betraying innocent blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that he knew was innocent. But was it real repentance? Was it true repentance, godly repentance, or was it just sorrow? I'm sorry. Was it that? Well, the Greek word used here for remorseful or repentant itself is not normally used for godly repentance. The Greek word usually means just feeling bad about something or feeling remorseful about something, feeling sad that something happened. It doesn't mean changing your life or turning around. The Eliot's commentary for English readers says this for this word, repented himself or remorseful. The Greek word is not commonly used for repentance as involving a change of mind and heart, but is rather regret, a simple change of feeling. The coins which he, Judas, had once gazed on and clutched eagerly were now hateful in his sight, and their touch was like that of molten metal from the furnace. He must get rid of them somehow. There is something terribly suggestive in the fact that there were no tears. We don't see evidence of any tears here, as there had been in Peter's repentance. If you remember back when Peter denied Christ, when that rooster crowed, he realized what he had done, and he had tears. Peter changed his life. He denied Jesus. He had remorse. He had tears. And then he changed his life, and he became one of the apostles who spread the gospel so mightily throughout the world. He made a change in his life. There's two different types of sorrow, as we know. There's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and there's human sorrow that's just regret. 2 Corinthians 7. Let's quickly read about that. 2 Corinthians 7. Beginning in verse 8. Because sorrow and remorse by themselves are not repentance. They can prompt repentance, but they are not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, for even if I made you sorry by my letter, Paul had written 1 Corinthians to them with several corrective comments in it, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. And that's exactly the end that happened to Judas. He had worldly sorrow, and he ended up hanging himself. It did not produce a change in him. It wasn't a turning around like God wants when we repent. So a lesson learned is that guilt and remorse are not true repentance. That we need to make sure we have godly repentance. That changes our life. The fifth and last lesson I'd like to learn from Judas is that Judas was a man who was given an incredible opportunity and squandered it. Judas was given an incredible opportunity and squandered it. Can you imagine being called of Jesus Christ? Being called of him as one of 12 unique people that were going to go around and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. This man that was prophesied about, and you were there as one of his chosen. What potential did you have? Can you imagine being able to talk to Jesus Christ and ask him some of the questions that you've always wanted to know? He had that. And he performed all these miracles. He probably healed the sick, cast out demons, maybe even resurrected people to life. What incredible opportunity and position that this man was put in. But he threw it all away because of weaknesses that he had and weaknesses that he allowed to control his life. He squandered it for 30 pieces of silver. Had he repented and overcome, he would have been still numbered among the 12. But we know there had to be one that would betray Christ. The lesson learned is we need to be careful. We've got an awesome, incredible opportunity, calling of God. Let's not waste it and lose it for whatever our 30 pieces of silver are. We don't ever want to lose that. So we've seen a few of the characteristics of Judas and a few of the lessons that hopefully we can learn and take away, that we can maybe examine ourselves as we come closer to this Passover. Judas died a shameful death. He had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. He betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I'll conclude with reading Matthew 27:5. And it says, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I'm sure that wasn't what Judas thought was going to happen when Christ pointed to him and said, you are one of my disciples, my chosen ones. I'm sure Judas didn't think his life would end up like this. I'm sure even as he betrayed Jesus Christ, he didn't think his end would end up like this, his life would end up like this. But that was his end. He hung himself. So as we prepare for the Passover and as we go through our life, let's think about Judas, some of the issues he had, the weaknesses he had, and how he allowed them to control himself. And we truly should be asking ourselves from time to time, Lord, surely it isn't me.